Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to talk to you about New Testament baptism. This is the first of three lessons that I'm going to bring on this subject. And those of you who are Bible students know that this is an oft-mentioned subject, not only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but also in the history of the early church and the epistles. Today, I want us to focus upon the action of baptism. There is a physical action involved. There is something that a person does in order to be properly baptized. And this is very necessary because if you haven't done the right action, why, you certainly have not been scripturally baptized. So we're going to focus on that this morning. I call your attention to the passage in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now this is one of the passages, the other being in Mark, and also in Luke, that we refer to as the Great Commission, the Great Charge, that Christ gave to His apostles. This was Matthew's account. Now, He told them to go and to teach, and they were to baptize those that were taught. And, of course, those that were taught were to continually be taught other things that they were to learn and to do. Now, the concern of our lesson is, what did the Lord mean when He said, go baptize? Now, I'm not focusing on go. We know what that means, but baptize. What did He mean when He said baptize? Now, as I've stated, we're going to study these three parts of baptism. Today, the action of it, the literal physical action of it. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at the design or the biblical given purpose, the reason for being baptized. And then on the third study, we will discuss who should be baptized, who is a proper candidate for the baptism that the Lord here taught should be done. Now, it's quite obvious to all of us, isn't it, that in this matter as to what the action should be, the religious world is not agreed. There is so much in the Bible about baptism, but there are few subjects over which there is greater disagreement among people than just about every aspect of baptism. And it's certainly true with respect to the action. There are some who practice what they call sprinkling as being adequate for baptism. There are others who use a little more water and they practice that which is called pouring. There are those who would insist that there must be immersion. We are among those that believe baptism is to be immersion or a burial or a submersion. Now, we're not the only religious people that believe that that's the action of baptism. You know that. There are many religious denominations, as well as the Lord's Church, that will teach what the Bible teaches on the action of baptism. But this simply shows that the religious world is not agreed. Now, which is right? Now, listen to me real closely here, folks, because in the study of any subject, we need to make sure our object and our attitude is right. We are not trying to find out who is right. We are not interested in who. We're not trying to win some kind of victory over person. That's not the goal of teaching the gospel. What is right? Which of these three actions are right? And of course, we must turn to the authority of the Word of God to determine that. Now, we're going to consider the definition of the word baptism. We're going to consider the biblical requirements for baptism. And then we're going to quickly read at least two examples of a person being baptized. Now, if you turn to your English dictionary, Mr. Webster will tell you that the word baptize means to sprinkle, to pour, and to immerse. And someone says, well, that settles it then. That's the meaning of the word. Now, let's don't jump too quick. I would be surprised if he did not say that. Because an English dictionary gives you the definition of a word as it is used. And the word baptize is used to mean all three of those things. So that's what you expect to find in the English dictionary. But, and this may seem strange, we're not interested in his definition as authority. This is where Webster's dictionary is not our religious authority. As we mentioned before, what does Christ mean by the phrase? This is that which we need to understand because He's the Lord. He's the authority. And friends, as you well know, words change their meaning. Over the passage of use, words take on meanings that they didn't mean earlier, and they lose meanings that they may have earlier used. In the dictionary, you'll find out how the word is used currently, sometimes even giving archaic definitions of it. But we are concerned, what did the Lord mean when He taught people to be baptized? And as you know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Bible. He inspired men to write the Old Testament, and they wrote it in Hebrew and certain portions in Aramaic. And when He inspired men to write the New Testament, it was written in the Greek language. He didn't write it in the English language. That which we read is a translation of the language which the Holy Spirit used to deliver and reveal God's will. So we turn to those who are familiar with the Greek language, who know the Greek language, and let them tell us what the meaning is. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes people try to put people down if they can't speak Greek fluently, if they don't know everything there is to know about Greek. I want to tell you something that anybody can understand. You don't have to know everything to know something. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know what the word that's translated baptized means. You can learn that in about 3 minutes and less time than that, because if you didn't know anything about it, you'll know in just a few moments. Now, one of the most eminent Greek scholars that there is has produced a Greek-English lexicon, Mr. Thayer. And he says that the word means to dip, to emerge, and to submerge. There are a number of Greek-English lexicons that give us the English meaning of Greek words. I have never seen in my life, or even heard of in my life, any Greek lexicon that differs with this definition of the word baptized as Mr. Thayer has used it. Here's a copy of the page from his book, by the way. You see that bold type up there? It looks like she can walk across it. That's the Greek word baptizo, underlined in red. I think you can even see B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. You can even see the similarity between baptizo and the word baptize. In reality, the word baptize is not a translation. It is what is called a transliteration. It is giving a Greek word an English sound. So here's the word baptizo. What does it mean? To dip, even to dip repeatedly, to submerge, to immerse. This is what the word means. So we've seen the definition of the word that our Lord used when He commissioned and taught baptism. Now let's go and look at the requirements of baptism. When we turn to the Bible and we see that it requires various things, we're not interested in what people require, what denominations require, what creed books require. What does the Bible require? For this is the Word of God, and we see it requires water. When the Apostle Peter was at the household of Cornelius, he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized as well as we?" Now, I don't want to be facetious, and I certainly don't want to be sacrilegious. But if the Lord had taught that baptism is to be done in Pepsi-Cola or buttermilk, then that's what we should have been immersed in. What did he say? Can any man forbid water? 1 Peter 3.21 teaches about baptism. That baptism doth now also save us. And previously in verse 20, we're saved by water. And so water is involved in baptism. That's simply the element into which we're baptized. Hasten to get this point across. The water has no power in and of itself. We do not rely upon any efficacy of the water to save us from anything. Water simply is that element that the Bible requires into which we are to be submerged. Furthermore, it says much water. Well, how much? You know, you take a thimble of water and a glass is much water compared to a thimble. A bucket is much water compared to a glass. A river is much water compared to a bucket. The ocean is much water compared to a river. How much much? Well, it has to be so much that will accomplish the submersion of the one to be baptized. That much we know. And we read about how John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan because there was much water there. So there had to be water and had to be sufficient amount of water in order to accomplish what the definition of the word says, to be immersed or submerged. Furthermore, it requires the coming to the water. We read in Acts chapter 8 when Philip, the evangelist, was preaching to the Ethiopian, The Bible says that he had preached unto him Christ, and when they came to a certain water, that's when the Philip says, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So there was a coming to the water. Furthermore, there was a going into the water. We also read a going into the water of the one who was to be baptized, as well as the one who was going to do the baptizing. Here again in Acts chapter 8, it says they both went down, or that they went down both into the water. Now we're going to begin to get some pictures here in our minds as to what is the action involved here. Both go down into the water. And not only that, there is a coming up out of the water by both the baptized and the baptizer. And we return to the baptism of Jesus. It said Christ went up straightway out of the water, Matthew 3 and verse 16. So the biblical requirement is water, much water, coming to the water, going into the water, coming up out of the water. I'll just pass along to the story about an event that took place a number of years ago when one of our brethren were debating someone on this very action of baptism. And the person that was contending for pulling said they were riding along in the chariot, and it's really what happened. The Ethiopian had his canteen or his bottle of water, and he held it up and said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then Philip took it and poured it on his head. And our brother got up and said, I wish I could have been there to see that. It would have been an amazing thing to see both Philip and the eunuch get down in that bottle and come out again. Now, friend, anybody that can see through a ladder can see it. You do not go into the water, nor have to go into the water, nor is it practice of coming to, going into, and coming out of the water when you sprinkle or when you pour. But it is absolutely an essential when it comes to the definition of the word to immerse. Now, baptism is also presented to us as a burial. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we read, therefore, know ye not, brethren, that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are buried then when we are baptized. And not only is that taught there in that passage, it's taught the same thing in Colossians 2 and verse 12 that says, buried with him in baptism. And it's not only a burial, but it is also a resurrection. It says, therefore, we are raised with him. That's what a resurrection is a raising up. We are raised. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us, wherein also we are risen with him. What are the requirements of biblical baptism? Water. Sufficient amount of water to immerse the person. A coming to the water, a going into the water, a coming out of the water. That which is both a burial and a resurrection. But now let's look at our last point. And that is the examples that we read and can understand from Scripture as to the action that is involved in New Testament baptism. Acts chapter 8, to which we've referred, the occasion of Philip and the eunuch. The Scripture says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me pause right here. When a person comes forward, or whether in a public assembly as this, or privately, before it is proper to baptize him, and we'll touch upon this a little more extensively in the third week, we inquire concerning his faith. Why? Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. What does he confess? I simply ask people to say the same thing that the Bible says the Ethiopian said before he was baptized. And when you do that, you can't be wrong. Wait for that to be wrong. He simply says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when that was done, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Friend, when you read that, there is only one action that possibly comes to the human mind. And now in Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or permit. The word suffer means permit. Permit it to thee so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted it. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, that's the picture of the baptism of Jesus. Friend, does the action of sprinkling water upon people meet the biblical requirement? It does not. Does the action of sprinkling even conform to the things that were said to have been done when people were baptized? It does not. Does sprinkling even mean a burial? It does not. In the New Testament, the word sprinkle is not the word baptizo at all. It is a completely different word. And therefore, sprinkling in no shape, form, or fashion conforms to what the Bible says as to the action involved. And what has been said is equally true of the practice of pouring water upon people and calling that baptism. The word pouring, the word sprinkle, not the words baptizo. Jesus said, "You go, you teach, you baptizo." And the meaning of baptizo is then presented to you and shown to you to be a submersion. Here is a drawing that is to illustrate an individual as he is standing in a prepared baptistry, sufficient amount of water, and having come to the water and going into the water, about to be baptized, and once baptized, coming up out of the water, having been buried with Christ and been raised to walk in a newness of life. But this is not all there is to the proper understanding of New Testament baptism, but this is one of the essentials that you must understand. You cannot possibly, biblically, scripturally, claim to have done what the Bible says concerning baptism until you are buried with the Lord in water. There is no way to harmonize any other action with what the Lord commissioned to be done. And therefore, taking the Word of God as our authority, we encourage people to simply submit themselves to the teaching of God. You're not bowing before the edicts of any man. You are following what God has said is to be done. I would contend before you, dear people, that this presentation, though very simple, is yet very profound. And though it may well have been awkwardly presented, it reveals to us the truth. And on the authority of thus saith the Lord, I would persuade one and all here this morning to obey the gospel of Christ and to be baptized, and it is for the remission of sins. You are to be baptized into Christ, that's where salvation is, and it is accomplished by you being buried with the Lord in baptism and raised again to walk in newness of life. You see, friend, the doctrine that saves us is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the basic fundamental facts of the gospel are the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Paul told the Corinthians. Baptism is a picture of that. It declares that we die to sin, we're buried in water, we're raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature. New creatures are in Christ. We're born again, born of water in the Spirit, according to the teachings of the Spirit. This is that which we would teach, for by the authority of the Word of God, and this is that which we would encourage one and all